We haven't been here for quite a long time now. So I wish I had two sessions this morning to share everything with you, what's happened to us the past few months when while Delessi and I were in the Ukraine and Turkey on a missions outreach. But I must just tell you this. While we were in Turkey, they couldn't pronounce Delesti's name. They called her Deleast. And so my teammates started calling me the most. And it was a wonderful time. And there I really had my bubble burst for me. We were right in the southeast of Turkey, among the Aramaic people, or Surinese, but they still speak Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. And that night we had a huge gathering. The extended family were about 50 people together in the house. And I thought, my goodness, where are we all going to sleep? So like Peter in the old days, we slept right on top of the roof, flat roof, open skies. We slept there. And it was a wonderful experience. But that evening they asked me to share a word with them and tell them about their family, my family, and so on. So, I was very proud. I've got 5 sons and one daughter, and among the 5 sons, they're triplet boys, and I've got 16 grandchildren. So the old grandfather stands up, the hoarse voice, he says, "I've got 1 wife, 18 children, and my 100th grandchild has just been born." Now, that really brought me back to earth, Maybe I can just share this one little testimony of what happened in the Ukraine. One of my friends from South Africa is a big shot in the Gideons. And so I thought, for a treat for him, I will send him out to a Gideon's meeting in the Ukraine to see how they do it there. So he went there and he came back with this testimony of this one guy who testified. That was before he came to the Lord. He had tremendous trouble at home. Him and his wife were just fighting the whole day, and he couldn't take it anymore. Any longer, and he thought, this is it. I'm going to make an end to all of it. I'm going to take my own life. So he's got an old little combi business car, and he drove into the forest, got a pipe stuck into the exhaust and into the car, and there he sat to die. Started the car, and he sat there. When he came to again, he was lying outside, half naked, his watch and everything stolen, and his car gone. And so he had to walk all the way to the police station, and he reported the theft, and the guy said, "Right there, all right, you can go home." He says, "No, please, man, I can't go home. I can't handle this wife of mine." He says, "Can't I sleep in the cells here tonight?" And the policeman said, "All right, sleep in the cells." And there in the cell was a small Gideon's Bible. He started reading it. And at the back, of course, there are these 4 spiritual laws and how you can commit your life to Christ. And he committed his life to Christ and he went home, and they've been living happily ever after. What a God we serve. Yeah, he works in such mysterious ways. Brothers and sisters, I always come with the excuse. But whenever I have to prepare a message, I'm not like these guys, he goes as far as even advertising himself for tonight. But I really have to struggle to get a word from the Lord, and I have to write out my sermons word by word, and then I go over them until I can make it my own. And with this particular message this morning, I came under such a conviction. So really, I am not preaching at you. I'm not pointing fingers at you this morning. But I'm preaching to myself. But I'm open. And I'm honest with myself. And I ask you this morning, be open and honest with yourself. Our experiences of the past few months that we spent in Turkey and Ukraine, and a book about the so-called American dream, has greatly influenced the word that the Lord gave me to bring to you this morning. Basically, the American dream is having the dream house, have a cottage in the mountains, owning a dream car, going on dream holidays, and if possible, be married to a dream wife, and to belong to a respectable and a comfortable church. And this can just as well be called the South African dream. This dream has infiltrated even to all our churches. It has become the reason for our living, the purpose for our lives, the purpose why we were created. But my brothers and sisters, the purpose for your life is far greater than your own personal ambitions and comfort and fulfillment. It's greater than your peace of mind. And it is even greater than your happiness. It is greater than your family and your career and your possessions, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must start and begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. The Bible says, it is God who directs the lives of His creatures. Everyone's life is in His power. Now, going to Turkey, we were confronted with exactly the opposite to the South African dream. The Turks understand very well, and they experience daily that scripture in Revelation 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. We quote that scripture just glibly, but they experience that scripture daily on their skins. Daily they experience that. It made me wonder. I know this is not scriptural, but it made me wonder. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would we fit into God's popularity chart compared to those Christians? None of the Christian Turks, Turkish Christians that we met and that we spoke to and we heard their testimonies, none of them ever said the sinner's prayer or prayed the sinner's prayer. Everyone either had a vivid dream of Christ appearing to them, or Jesus appeared to them in person, or that an angelic visitation telling them that Isa, as they call Jesus, is the true and only Messiah. Then they would watch the lives of Christians. And then they would count the cost. What is it going to cost me to become a Christian? Because the moment they become a Christian, they have to submit their passports, and it's re-stamped from Islam to Christian. Means no job. And if there are still young people unmarried, the chances of finding a marriage partner is virtually zero. Because in a population of 73 million, there are only 7,000 Christians. So they have to count the cost. We have it so easy. Now, the topic of my message is, what is our true purpose in life? Or if I could glean from Rick Warren's little booklet, the title is, What on Earth Am I Doing Here? Matthew 28, verse 19. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Then my second scripture is in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background. A census was being taken. It was a record of the men who had joined King David to carry over the kingship from King Saul to the rightful King David. God had taken away the anointing from Saul, the kingdom from Saul, and he had anointed David as king. But Saul was still acting as if he was the rightful king. And it says, there were so many of the children of Issachar who had the understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, I'm going to translate the scripture for you into New Testament language. They say, the new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. Now, recently, we also had a census here in South Africa, and we were counted. Now, I just wonder, how many, here it comes, of the children of God who had the understanding of the times to know what the church ought to do to turn the kingdom of this world over to the rightful King, Jesus Christ. If there are still any among us who do not have an understanding of the times that we are living in and what the church ought to do, I pray that the light will break through and that each one of us will understand what the times are telling us. My brothers and sisters, does your understanding of the future inspire you to positive prayer and action? Do we long to see the church revived and faithfully making disciples of all nations? Is the fulfillment of the Lord's great command your supreme ambition? Let's listen to the scripture. Psalm 2, verse 8 to 11. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And then in Revelation 11, 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, my brothers and sisters, Jesus commanded us to go. He has created each one of us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I propose, you must listen carefully, I propose that anything less radical to this purpose is unbiblical Christianity. Let us consider why God formed us in the first place. As the self-sufficient God of the universe, he certainly had no unmet need in himself. So why did he create us? Die drie enige God, drie eenheid. Hy het ons alles gehad, dit was 'n perfekte eenheid. Hoekom het hy ons nodig gehad om ons te skape? Dit was 'n volmaaktheid. Hoekom moes hy ons skape? Now, I do not want to presume that I know the mind and the motives of God, nor do I want to oversimplify his ways. But it does seem that God tells us why he made us. And there's a twofold purpose evident from the beginning of history. Firstly, we were created by God to enjoy his grace. Apart from every other living creature that God ever created, we, only us, were made in his image. We alone have the capacity to enjoy God in intimate relationship with him. The first words that the Bible tells used to describe that relationship is blessing. God blessed the human race, not because of any merit or inherent worth in us, but simply out of a pure, unadulterated grace. God created mankind to enjoy His grace. Secondly, God immediately followed His blessing with a command. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." God gave His people His image for a reason. God has given His image to each one of us for a reason, so that they might multiply His image throughout the world. He created us not only to enjoy His grace in a relationship with Him, but also to extend His glory to the ends of the earth. That's simple. Enjoy His grace and extend His glory. And this is the twofold purpose behind the creation of the human race in Genesis 1. And it sets the stage for the entire Bible that revolves around the same purpose. Excuse me. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God forms His people by saying to Abram, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now here God connects His promise to Abram with a deeper purpose. All peoples on earth will be blessed in or through you. God blesses Abram abundantly, but not ultimately for Abram's sake. He blesses Abram so that Abram might be a channel or a conduit for God's blessing to all the people of the earth. God tells Abram to enjoy His grace as Abram extends His glory. That's exactly the same today. God tells Titus to enjoy His grace while he extends God's glory in Groendal. He tells Blanche to enjoy His grace while she extends His glory in Fleur-de-Lis and all over where she goes. And Betsy, and so each one of you. God says, enjoy His grace while you extend His glory wherever you go, wherever you live. And let us consider how God exalts Himself when He delivered the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. Listen carefully how God exalts Himself when He delivered the Israelites. Immediately after the Exodus, after they left Egypt, God leads them to the Red Sea, with the Egyptians on their heels and nowhere else to turn. And listen to God's motive as He says, "I will gain honor and glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." This morning when we prayed there at the back, I was so encouraged for this message. Somebody prayed, it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. He miraculously parted the waters, led His people through on dry land, and then caused the waves to swallow up the Egyptians for one primary reason: to gain honor and glory for Himself. The Egyptians and all the nations after them knew that He is Lord and that He saves His people. God blessed His people in a miraculous way so that His salvation would be made known among all peoples. Just consider the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why would a God of love let these three Hebrew men be thrown into a fiery furnace? Is this how God treats those who risk everything for Him? How does it make you feel the next time that you are required to take a stand for the Lord? We read the story and we are fascinated by it, but we never really get to the end to see the point. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and rescued His servants. They trusted Him and they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the people of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Now, this very king who declared that everybody should be bowed down to him was now declaring that everybody who spoke against the God should be cut into pieces. The reason God let those guys be thrown into the furnace is so that they would come out on the other side with no sweat on their brow, their clothes not being singed and not smelling of smoke, so that this pagan king would declare that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is worthy of praise in all nations and all languages. God is really blessing his people in an unusual way. Listen to this testimony of my sister this morning. Blesses us in an unusual way so that his goodness and his greatness will be declared among all peoples. There are many verses in the Old Testament that reiterates this truth. In the Psalms, we read God speaks of it speaks of God guiding his people for his name's sake and blessing his people that his ways will be made known in all nations. U lei my in spore van geregtigheid om u naam ontwil. Nie my om my ontwil nie, om sy naam ontwil. Ezekiel 36 contains some of the most startling words from the mouth of God as he recounts his work among the people. God is addressing how the people in Israel had sinned against him, and he describes the reason for what he did among them. Listen carefully. Ezekiel 36:22, he says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." Brothers and sisters, what a statement. God goes so far as to say that when he acts among his people, he doesn't show his grace, mercy, and justice for their sake, but for the sake of his own holy name among the nations. And God's purpose for this world is carried over in the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see how Jesus ended his time on earth by commanding his followers to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Virtually all those apostles died as martyrs, as Peter, Paul, James, and John led the church through persecution and suffering to spread the glory of God to the nations. And listen to this. In the last book, Revelations, we see the culmination of God's purpose. Imagine this scene described by John. He says, "After this I looked, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb.'" At the beginning of earthly history, God's purpose was to bless his people so that all peoples would glorify him for his salvation. Now at the end, God's purpose is fulfilled. Individuals from every nation, tribe, and tongue are bowing down around the throne of God and singing praises to the one who has blessed them with salvation. And this is the final, ultimate, glorious, guaranteed, overwhelming, global purpose of God in Scripture. This is the great why God has placed you on this planet. God blesses his people with extravagant grace so they might extend his extravagant glory to all peoples on the earth. And this basic fundamental truth permeates Scripture from beginning to the end. But my brothers and sisters, do we unknowingly ignore the great why of God? Do we unknowingly ignore the purpose that God has with your life here on earth? Jesus didn't die just for you and for me. Today we live in a church culture that has a dangerous tendency to disconnect the grace of God from the glory of God. Our hearts resonate and we are excited with the idea of enjoying God's grace. We bask in sermons, in conferences, the books that we read that exalt a grace centering on us. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if that grace is disconnected from its purpose, the sad result is a self-centered Christianity that bypasses the heart of God. If we just enjoy His grace, but we do not extend His glory, then we bypass God's purpose and His heart. If you were to ask the average Christian sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning to summarize the message of Christianity, you would most likely hear something along these lines. The message of Christianity is that God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or someone might say, the message of Christianity is that God loves me so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for me. Now that sounds wonderful and sentimental, but is it biblical? Isn't it incomplete based on what we have seen in the Bible? If God loves me, is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? God loves me. Me. Christianity's object is me. Therefore, when I look for a church, I look for that music that best fits me and the programs that best cater for me and my family. When I make plans for my life and my career, it is about what works best for me and my family. When I consider the house that I will live in, the car I will drive, the clothes that I wear, the way I will live, I will choose according to what is best for me. This is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture. The perfect South African dream. But it is not biblical Christianity. The message of biblical Christianity is not God loves me, period, as if I or as if we were the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make Him, His ways, His salvation, His glory, and His greatness known among all nations. And again, I'm going to quote one of my most favorite scriptures, Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, when it pleased God to reveal the character and personality of Christ in me, or when it pleased God to see me become a mature Christian, for what reason? So that I may preach the gospel to the heathen. So that I may extend the glory of God to all nations. That's the only reason why we grow to spiritual maturity in Christ. My brothers and sisters, now God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around God. We are not the end of the gospel. God is at the end of the gospel. Remember God's words in Ezekiel? He saves us not for our sake, but for the sake of His holy name. We have received salvation so that His name will be proclaimed in all nations. God loves us for His sake in this world. However, we must guard against misunderstanding here. The Bible is not saying that God does not love us deeply. On the contrary, we have seen in Scripture a God of unusual, surprising, intimate passion for His people. But that passion does not ultimately center on His people. It centers on His greatness, His goodness, and His glory being made known globally among all people. And we cannot disconnect God's blessing from God's global purpose. You cannot just say God blesses you. He blesses you for a purpose. And His purpose is salvation of the world. Listen carefully. It is a foundational truth. God creates and blesses and saves each one of us for a radical global purpose. But if we are not careful, we will be tempted to adopt spiritual smoke screens and embrace our comforts, our South African dream, that excuse us from the global plan of Christ. Verstaan julle, broers en susters? I can use all these excuses. I have this to pay, I have this to do, and I have this to accomplish. That keeps me away from God's purpose with each one of our lives. And in the process, we will find ourselves settling for lesser plans that the culture around us and even the church around us deems more admirable and comfortable. How often have we heard the following statement? I'm not called. I wonder if we have in some ways intentionally and in some ways unknowingly erected defense lines against the global purpose God has for our lives. So often I hear Christians say, well, not everyone is called for foreign missions. Or more specifically, I am not called to foreign missions. When we say this, we are usually referring to foreign missions as an optional program in the church for a few who are apparently called to that. Yet missions and evangelism is the spiritual barometer for in every true believer's heart. And not the spiritual barometer for just a few who are excited about missions. My brothers and sisters, please, please understand me. Not because I'm full-time missionary. But I can tell you what, whether you are in the mission field or whether you are staying in Franschhoek, show me a person whose heart is on fire for missions, and I will show you a person whose heart is in fire for God. Meanwhile, the rest of us are willing to watch the mission slideshows when the missionaries come home. But in the end, God has just not called most of us to do this mission thing. But where in the Bible is missions ever identified as an optional program in the church? Now I'm going to say something, and I must be very careful that I'm not being misquoted. Delisi and I, unfortunately, we missed the last conference that was hosted by Shofar. The theme of the conference was worship and missions. Except for one or two people, most of them that attended there and asked about the conference, virtually nobody told me anything about missions. Everybody was excited about Brian Dirksen and Graham Kendrick's worship. We only hear that which we deem more admirable and comfortable. I believe the leadership of Shofar heard God correctly to host this conference, because this is a very relevant theme. But we as listeners, we only hear what is comfortable and admirable. Jesus himself has created and commanded us to go to all nations. We have taken this command, though, and reduced it to a calling, something that only a few people receive. Now, I find it very interesting that we don't do this with other words from Jesus. We take Jesus' command in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, and we say, that means other people. But we look at Jesus' command in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. And we say, now that means me. We take Jesus' promise in Acts 18 that the Spirit will lead us to the ends of the earth, and we say, that means some people. But we take Jesus' promise in John 10:10 that we will have abundant life, and we say, that means me. In the process, we have unbiblically drawn a line of distinction, assigning the obligations of Christianity for a few, while keeping the privileges of Christianity for us all. In this way, we choose to send off people to carry out the global purpose of Christianity, while the rest of us sit back because we're just not called to that. Now I realize that each of us has different gifts, skills, and different passions, and different callings from God. However, each follower of Christ in the New Testament, regardless of calling, was intended to take up the mantle of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's the reason he baptized them and he baptized you with his Holy Spirit. And why he gave them and he gave us all the same plan. Make disciples of all the nations. And if all the Christians had obeyed then, Jesus Christ would have come back long ago, because then the task of reaching the world would have been accomplished. In Romans 1 verse 14 to 15, Paul talks about being a debtor to the nations. Being a debtor to the nations. He literally says, I am in debt to Greeks and barbarians. The language is profound. Paul is saying that he owes a debt to every lost person on the face of the planet. Because he is owned by Christ, he owes Christ to the world. My brothers and sisters, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. We are in debt to all nations. Unfortunately, we have subtly taken ourselves out from under the weight of a lost and dying world, wrung our hands in pious concern and said, I'm sorry, I'm just not called to that. The result is tragic. A majority of individuals supposedly saved from eternal damnation by the gospel are now sitting back and making excuses for not sharing that gospel with the rest of the world. Now what about the needs all around us? Why do we need to be involved in other nations when there are so many needs in our own nation? These arguments are smoke screens. Listen carefully to me. Brothers and sisters, my wife and I travel this country extensively. We've preached and ministered in so many denominations across this country. There are smoke screens because most Christians are not very concerned about the needs around us. Most Christians rarely share the gospel, and most Christians are not into feeding the hungry, helping the sick, and strengthening the church in the neediest places in the country. The other day, I spoke to Juanita. Yeah, I spoke to our little sister there, and she told me, whenever Turkish or Egyptian Christians visit South Africa. They cannot believe the religious freedom that we enjoy in this country. They don't miss an opportunity to testify to every waiter, every waitress, every petrol attendant. Wherever they go, they testify. Because they cannot believe that we have this religious freedom. And they accuse us for not using this freedom. But you see, in South Africa, we have got this excuse. Religion is my private affair. I agree with you. Religion is a private affair. But a loving relationship with the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ, is never a private affair. It is always a public one. You can talk to any person within 2 minutes, I'll determine whether this man is born again or not. It's never a private affair. It's a public affair. My brothers and sisters, this is our Jerusalem. Even this country, this is our Jerusalem. Until the day that Jesus comes, there will always be needy people around us. But the Bible is very clear that it is Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth simultaneously. It is and. Not Jerusalem, then Judea, then the work will never finish here. Am I suggesting that we're all supposed to move overseas? Not at all. Don't be under condemnation. But this is precisely the problem. We have created the idea that if you are passionate about global missions, then you move overseas. But if you have a heart for South Africa, for India, for Ukraine, for Turkey, for Malawi, for Zimbabwe, then you stay right here. But you support those who go wholeheartedly. But immaterial, you know, sorry, I'm not throwing a pity party. But you know how we feel? After 4 or 5 or 6 months in the mission field, we come back. And the people who sent us out say to us, Oom, waar was julle so lank? Julle lekker vakansie gehou. I think, Lord, they sent us out. How much did they pray for us? Brothers and sisters, if you have a heart for those countries, support them. But immaterial of where we live, here or overseas, our hearts should be consumed with making the glory of God known in all nations. My brothers and sisters, now for the next step. How do we make God's glory known in all nations? If he has given us his grace so that we might take his gospel to the ends of the earth, then how do we go about it? Do we just walk out into the streets and just start proclaiming the glory of God somehow? Should we all go to other nations? If we go, what are we going to do when we get there? What does it all look like in our day-to-day lives? All right, now you must start waking up because now I'm coming to my real message. All right. Jesus has much to teach us here. Just imagine this scene. If Jesus had to come to all the churches in Franschhoek, gathers together and say, listen, I am going now. I'm leaving you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Of course, it'll take us about 2 or 3 years first to sort out that we will not talk about baptism by immersion, and we won't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we won't raise our hands when we sing, and we won't speak in tongues. Once we've sorted that out, we would start planning innovative strategies, appointing committees, and plotting elaborate schemes. We would organize conventions, develop programs, and create foundations. We would get the biggest names to draw the biggest crowds to the biggest events. Amen. We would host mega conferences, and we would do exactly what we are doing today. But Jesus is so different from us. All he wanted was a few men who would think as he did, see as he did, teach as he did, and serve as he did. All he needed was to revolutionize the hearts of a few, and they would impact the world. We would say that Jesus really took a great gamble. Now picture Jesus as he goes to the cross, praying to the Father. He recounts his ministry in the world. He begins, "I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do." Then he describes that work. He does not start by reliving all the great sermons he preached or all the people that came to him. He doesn't mention all the miracles he performed. For instance, the feeding of thousands with a few, as we heard, sardines and barley cookies. Or even raising the dead. But instead, he repeatedly talks about the small group of men God had given him out of this world. They were the work that God had given him. They were quite literally his whole life. Read John 17. Consider his prayer concerning his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." Glory has come to him through them. "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name," etc., etc. Jesus lived for them. During his earthly ministry, he spent more time with those 12 men than with everyone else in the world put together. And at the end of Jesus' time on earth, he had staked everything on his relationship with 12 men. And in the middle of his prayer, he even mentions that one of them, Judas, was lost. So now we are down to 11. And those 11 guys were the small group responsible for carrying on everything Jesus had begun. And one of the final moments with him is captured in Matthew 28:19. The 11 gathered around him, and Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." After spending his life on earth with these 11 men, Jesus told them, "Now you go out and you do the same." The mega strategy of Jesus is make disciples. One on one. Titus, who eet die mense olifant? Hoe sê jy olifant eet? How would you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But you know what we do with our great big evangelistic campaigns? We want to swallow the elephant whole, one shot. And then we regurgitate the thing again the next day. Because as fast as they come in, just as fast do they fall out. But if one on one is reached, those people stay in the kingdom of God. You do not have to be a successful pastor or charismatic leader to make the disciples. You don't need to be a great communicator or innovative thinker to make disciples. That's what Jesus says. Every Christian can and must do this. According to Jesus, people are God's method for winning the world to himself. People who've been radically transformed by Jesus. People who are not sidelined to sit on a chair on Sundays while they watch professionals take care of ministry for them. People who are equipped on Sundays to participate in ministry every day of the week. People who are fit and free to do precisely what Jesus did and what Jesus told them to do. Make disciples. But do you know what? In essence, to make disciples is to live exemplary, godly lifestyle. But what we have done, we have substituted modeling a godly lifestyle with imparting knowledge. And the world is so hungry for knowledge That is all we do. We just crave for knowledge. But we don't do anything with the knowledge imparted to us. I'm making disciples, my brothers and sisters. My goodness, there is so much material. If I hear what some of the people are doing in this church, it's wonderful. Making disciples. Disciples are not mass-produced. Disciples of Jesus, genuine, committed, self-sacrificing followers of Christ, are not made overnight. It is a trying, tedious, and even painful at times. It is all these things because it's relational. Relational. Jesus has not given us an effortless step-by-step formula for impacting nations for His glory. He has given us people, and He has said, live for them, pray for them, love them, serve them, lead them to follow me, and lead them to lead others to follow me. In the process, you will multiply the gospel to the ends of the earth. Isn't that strange? The winds and the oceans and the storms obey Him, but the crown of His creation says, no, I'm not called to that. My brother says, I'm not throwing stones. I also put up smoke screens. Because when I'm in Ukraine, I disciple people. But when I'm here, I'm just on resting before I go back to the mission field again. I'm just as guilty. Every one of us can do this. The time of using the conversion by concussion method with one sledgehammer blow of the Bible after another and with a warning, turn or burn, is over. Live a life that will be an example people will want to imitate. Then you can tell any potential disciple, follow me like I follow Christ. But there's such disunity in the churches. My brother says, and our churches become a hospital for hurt people and injured people. Instead of being God's army marching through the land, deliverance is the song and healing in the hand. Everlasting joy with gladness in the heart. And in this army, I've got a part. Bible says, whom will I send? Who will go? Here am I, Lord, but send him. Brothers and sisters, we must stop talking like that. God has called each and every one of us. I'm finishing. I see my wife is just patting her. During the Nazi rule in Germany, the true Christians were really persecuted. One of their famous theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said these words. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come to die. All of us here this morning have been called, with no exception. All have been called. Are we really prepared to die? To our South African dream? To our plans? Our comforts, our possessions, our preconceived ideas about the purpose of church. We must return to be a church which is incarnational and missional, where everybody is a missionary, wherever they live, work, or play. This means we need to depart from being primarily an attractional church which sends professional missionaries. I want to close with this profound Psalm 67. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine on us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. What will be the result if we do that? Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. I'm not going to make an invitation to say, who wants to become a missionary? You all are missionaries. But I want to say to you, I've spoken to Yanni, and we've come to an agreement. Mark these dates in your calendar. March 12 to 15, 2012. We are hosting a missions conference here on the church grounds. We hope to have about 10 to 15 couples from Ukraine and Russia here as well. I want you to start praying for that conference. And I want you, and Yanni wants the whole church to become involved in this project. Although it is not Shofar's project, but I'm a part of Shofar, I'm a part of that mission. We want to make it a great event. And brothers and sisters, we will need finances. Pray about that. I'm not saying that you must rob the church of her finances. We need finances. We will need help. We will need accommodation because it's the August tour simultaneously, together with the conference, and the accommodation is very expensive. We will need accommodation. Please pray about that and help us with that, with accommodation, with finances, with food, with transport. We will appreciate very much your cooperation. May the Lord bless you. I had to get this message off my heart because I've just come back from the mission field and I see what God is doing all over the world. All over the world. You know those churches in Turkey? 5 members in the church. 10 members. One of the biggest ones was 20 members. The unity. They have died to this world and its desires. It is God only. And if I can see, Turkey is the cradle of Christianity. And the devil is also a bloodthirsty here to steal that country for the kingdom of the devil. And now we have this fight on our hands to get this country back for the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you. I want to teach you a little song. I hope I can put it in the right key, otherwise I'm lost. Let me just sing it for you once. Hallelujah, 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 how God reigns. Try it with me. Hallelujah, 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 how God reigns. Second verse is the same, but then He is Lord. Hallelujah, 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 He is Lord. Let us stand. Hallelujah, 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 He is Lord, He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, our God reigns. Father God, we confess Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Our God reigns. Lord, we know that the enemy, the devil, is still trying to seem as if He is in control of this world. But You have left Your church here on earth to evict him from every place where he still has a hold on. And Father, I pray that you will make us a church, an army of God marching through this land, marching through this valley. Deliverance is our song, and there's healing in our hands. Everlasting joy and gladness in our hearts. And in this army, Lord, we and I have a part. May the Lord be glorified as you bless us, your children, in Jesus' name. Amen.